Bibles with me, if you would, this morning to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 is where we will be taking the text for the lesson this morning. You know, the book of Romans deals extensively, I'll get my words right in a second. It deals extensively with the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. Whether or not there is one group of people that is more entitled or more rightful heirs to the kingdom of Christ than the other. As you introduce the book of Romans, you see in chapter 1 the argument that Paul makes that the Jews need a Savior, that the Jews need the gospel of Christ. In chapter 2, you see the argument that the Gentiles need the gospel of Christ. And then, of course, the argument in chapter 3 that is really summed up in verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter what your origin, your status in life. All men need the gospel of Christ equally. But throughout the book of Romans, he's dealing with the problems and he's dealing with the difficulties which have arisen both in the church and out, as it pertains to the inclusion of both Jews and Gentiles in the church. When you get into chapters 9 and 10, Paul deals with the fact that the Jews greatly need the gospel. The children of Israel are ones who in their current state, in their current situation, are not right in the sight of God. They have fallen from that place where they were. Yes, they were once God's chosen people, but now their purpose as God's chosen people has been fulfilled. And that because of that, there is a new covenant. There is a new law that is in place, and the children of Israel, just as much as any Gentile, needs to be obedient to the law of Christ. Paul's desire for the children of Israel to be those who are acceptable in Christ even goes so far that he would say in Romans chapter 9 and in verse 3, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." He says, if it would work, if it were possible, I would wish that I myself would be accursed and lose eternal life, and that all of my brethren in the flesh, all of the children of Israel, be saved, if that were possible. But it is not. And as Paul begins chapter 10, he gives, in essence, the record of Israel. He talks about what it is that the children of Israel face as their ultimatum when it comes to serving God. He bears them record, or he gives an account of where they presently are, what they're going to have to overcome if they're going to be acceptable in the sight of God under the new covenant. This morning I want us to examine what it is that Paul says about the children of Israel in Romans chapter 10 verses 1 through 3. Because I believe that when you examine what Paul says about them here, it's a very fitting statement on where many people are in today's religious society when it comes to their relationship with God. Notice what he says. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." He begins by saying, "Brethren, there is nothing that I want more than for my people, the children of Israel, to be saved." And then he says, "I bear them record." Here's their account. He begins by stating in the first place that the people of Israel, the children of Israel, are ones who have a zeal for God. They have a zeal of God. He says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Webster defines the word zeal as being enthusiastic, diligent, devotion in pursuit of a cause, ideal, or goal. You have, with the children of Israel, a group of people that by and large, at this particular point in time, are zealous toward God. They are enthusiastic. They are diligent. They are devoted. They are ones who give of themselves before God. Paul is not talking just from perception. He is not talking simply because he thinks this is the way that it is. He's talking from the standpoint of having been one of them. He is talking from the standpoint of having lived that life and having been one of those children of Israel. As a matter of fact, when you turn over to Galatians chapter 1, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul will give an examination before the Galatians of his life and of his deeds prior to becoming an apostle of Christ. Beginning in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 1, there Paul says, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Paul is not talking about the zeal of the children of Israel from a standpoint of suspicion, that he thinks this might be what it is. He is stating it from the realm of fact, having been that person. He says, I was accomplished even more than most of those my age at the time that I was converted, because I was exceedingly zealous. He wasn't just zealous to the point that most of the people were. He went beyond that. He was exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. You turn over to Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians chapter 3, as Paul will give his credentials, and he talks about the fact that if any man has the right whereby he could trust in the flesh and boast about what he has through this physical world, he has as much right as anybody. He begins in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 3 by talking about he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And then he says in verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Here was a man who was so zealous. He was so enthusiastic, he was so devoted to his service to God under the old law, that his perception of the children of Israel is that they were ones who were perverting the law of God. They were ones who were desecrating the law of God, and therefore they needed to be removed. He was so zealous for the law that he wasn't just going to sit back and watch these things happen. He was going to do whatever was necessary and whatever he could to see to it that it did not happen. We see that as Stephen is stoned in Acts chapter 7, in the beginning of Acts chapter 8, the persecution that follows the death of Stephen, that Saul of Tarsus is going to be one of those who's going to hold the coats of those who will stone Stephen. And then after that particular event, he's going to stand at the forefront of those who are persecuting the Lord's body. You see, when he speaks of the zeal of God that the children of Israel have, he's not talking about some figment of his imagination. He is talking about a mindset and an approach and an attitude that he lived every day of his life until he became Christian. When you see Acts chapter 21, We're not going to take the time to read all of those verses, but in verses 18 through 23, you have as Paul returns to Jerusalem as a Christian from one of his missionary travels. In Acts chapter 21, 18 through 23, you read concerning the elders at Jerusalem and how that they are concerned about Paul being there in the city because of the zealous nature of the Jews for the law. Verse 21. The Jews are a very zealous people. There is no doubt about that. There is no contradicting that particular ideal. But just because an individual is zealous doesn't mean that they're right, does it? We often hear people talking about the idea that as long as you're sincere and as long as you believe in what you're doing, everything's going to be okay. Sincerity, zealousness, does not equal acceptability. It doesn't equal being right in what you are doing. Here are the children of Israel who have a zeal of God, and zeal is not wrong. Zeal is not necessarily a bad thing. As a matter of fact, when you turn over to passages such as Titus chapter 2, as Paul there writes to the preacher Titus, he'll say in Titus 2 and in verse number 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We are supposed to be a zealous people. We are supposed to be enthusiastic and diligent and devoted to the cause of Christ. We could use a lot more zeal in the body of Christ, truth be told. Zeal is not a bad thing. But zeal by itself is meaningless. It's worthless. If zeal is not used for the proper means and the proper direction, it will not benefit a man anything. When you look back to the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3, John will write in speaking for Christ to the church at Laodicea. And he says in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse number 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. They were to be those who were zealous in their repentance. Have you ever heard of an enthusiastic apology? That's what John's wanting from the church at Laodicea. You better not just repent, but you better be zealous in doing it because you're on the wrong track. You look at the church at Ephesus that was doing all of the right things, but they'd left their first love. They lost their zeal for God. They said the right things, they did the right things, but their heart wasn't in it anymore. We need to be a people who have zeal, but that zeal has to be placed in the right direction and in the right works. We need to be a people, as Titus 2:14 says, that are zealous of good works. Now granted, Paul thought he was doing what was right when he was persecuting the church. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 23 and in verse number 1, he tells those gathered on that occasion that he has lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. The things that he did and the way that he was living his life as a Pharisee and as a devoted follower of the law of Moses were the things that he thought were the right things to do. He had no doubts about that. He was wrong, but he had no doubts, and there was no doubt about the sincerity with which he did it. He was zealous. But zealousness of its own accord is meaningless if it is not coupled with understanding. What was it that is said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2? Paul says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, But that zeal is not according to knowledge. Oh yes, they're enthusiastic, they're devoted to serving God, but they don't know how to serve God. And that leads us to our second point. They had a zeal of God, but Paul says they were ignorant. They were ignorant. That zeal was not according to knowledge. And he begins verse 3 by saying, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Yes, they were zealous, but they were ignorant. Their zeal was based upon tradition and the old law. Their zeal was based upon the things of Moses and the promises of God to the children of Israel through Abraham. Their zeal was not based on the knowledge and on the understanding of the things of Christ. However, when you're talking about ignorance and when you're dealing with people who are ignorant, there's two different types of ignorance, isn't there? There is the ignorance that is there because an individual has not been taught that which is right. There is the ignorance that is there from the lack of knowledge. And then there is what we commonly call willful ignorance. There is the ignorance that is there not because an individual doesn't have access to the truth, not because an individual hasn't been told the truth, but because they refuse to believe the truth. They don't want to know the truth. They don't want to become informed and knowledgeable. They like being ignorant where they are. Two different kinds of ignorance. And both of these points of ignorance are addressed in Scripture. There were those among the children of Israel who did not have proper knowledge of God and His righteousness, and they needed to be taught, and they were taught. You turn over to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse number 14, you have the Apostle Peter speaking on this particular occasion, and he's speaking to Jews. He is speaking to those who are present on this occasion before the temple. And he says, beginning in verse number 14, "But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you," speaking concerning the death of Christ, "and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof ye are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yet the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." Peter here points the finger at these Jews and says, "You are the ones who are responsible for the death of Christ and for the things that have occurred. But it was the power of Christ that has made this man, from the beginning of Acts chapter 3, whole." But notice what he says in verse 17. He says, "I know that through ignorance you did it." These people to whom he is speaking on this occasion were not ones who were responsible for these acts from the standpoint of willfully ignoring all of the things that they needed to know. But instead, they didn't understand what they were doing. They did not know. They did not comprehend the things that Peter is proclaiming to them on this occasion. They were ignorant. You read concerning the account, though it is somewhat different in nature, the account of Apollos in Acts chapter 18. beginning in verses 24 and going down through verse 28, and how that Apollos is one who is proclaiming the baptism of John at a time long after the baptism of John has been removed as a doctrine of teaching. And yet he's still proclaiming it because it's all he knows. And so you have Aquila and Priscilla who take him aside and who teach him the way of the Lord more perfectly. And he then goes out and proclaims the gospel of Christ. What was wrong with Apollos? He was ignorant. Was he ignorant because he wanted to be? No. He was ignorant because he didn't have all the information that he needed. When he found the information that he needed, he made the changes that were required. The children of Israel, time of Paul's writing of the book of Romans, were ones who were not in the right relationship that they needed to have with God because they were ignorant. But for many of them, it is not an ignorance, or it was not an ignorance, that was based out of a lack of having been taught. For many of these on this particular occasion, they are ones who are ignorant because they intend to be so. They are willfully ignorant. They are ones who have blinded themselves to the truth. You turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. There the Apostle Paul would write in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Now here Paul's talking specifically about Gentiles, but the same principle can be applied to many of the Jews, who upon hearing and upon listening to the words that have been proclaimed and the things that have been taught before their very eyes, respond as though they have been blinded in the heart. They will not allow it to penetrate. They will not allow those things to have an impact on their lives. And it's as though they never heard them. They will not listen. They will not hear the things of God's Word. We find as you go through and examine the Acts of the Apostles and the things that Paul does on his missionary journeys, how that time and again there are those Jewish leaders who hear the things that are being proclaimed, and they throw it out like so much garbage, wanting nothing to do with the teachings of Christ. You know, Hosea would write in Hosea chapter 4 and in verse 6 that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The children of Israel were spiritually destroyed because they lacked the knowledge and the understanding of God's Word. As a matter of fact, you find in verse 3 of Romans chapter 10 the statement that they were ignorant of God's righteousness and set about to establish their own righteousness. What happens when an individual, whether willfully or unwillfully, does not understand the laws of God? They set about to find their own course. They set about to make their own way, to make their own laws, their own rules, their own regulations, their own path. And yet it never matches what God has laid forth. It never fits what God intended because it didn't come from God. If you were to go out in today's society and you were to ask 20 different people, "What would I have to do in order to be saved?" You'll get probably 18 different answers. You're going to have some who say, "You don't need to do anything. There is no such thing as salvation. There is no heaven and hell. You live here on this earth, and when you die, that's it. You're done. You don't have to do anything." You're going to have those who say that what you need to do is you just need to find the path that suits you. You just need to find something that you trust in and that you believe in and that you feel is right, and you need to put your trust in it and just go with it, whatever it is. You're going to have those who proclaim that you have to believe in Jesus and that you have to then have to pray the sinner's prayer and go before Him in that way in order to receive salvation. There are going to be those who proclaim that you have to do this or that you have to do that, that you have to experience this, you have to see that. But none of those things are matched by the Word of God. You see, they come from individuals who are ignorant of God's righteousness. They don't know, they don't understand, whether it be that they've never heard or whether it be that they have ignored the will of God and the gospel of Christ, they do not know what God would have them to do. And therefore, they've set about to make their own way, just like the children of Israel did. See, the children of Israel were ignorant. Because of their ignorance, they set up their own righteousness and in doing so contradicted and set themselves against the law of God. The very God that they claimed to love and that they claimed to serve. They were zealous, yes. But in spite of all their zeal, they were ignorant. And we see in the third place, as we examine Romans chapter 10, that because of their ignorance, they had not submitted themselves to God. There was a lack of submission among the children of Israel to what God had commanded them to do. Submission is absolutely essential in order to have salvation. You know, we live in a society today that thinks submission is a bad word. They think that submission is somehow something that is demeaning and that is diminutive in nature and that it brings a person down. It makes them less than what they are supposed to be. And yet James proclaims in James chapter 4 and in verse number 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We must be ones who are submissive to God. That we submit, that we bring our will to His. It is not what we want. It is not what we desire. It is not what we wish or what we think. It is whatever God says. That's what we're going to do. Israel had many opportunities to submit themselves and to bend themselves to the will of God. We've already mentioned the events surrounding the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. As you go through and as you examine that particular chapter and all of the different things that Stephen says and all of the different evidences that he gives for what God expects and who Christ is and how these things have worked out, the children of Israel and those present on that occasion had every opportunity to think about what they were hearing and say, you know what? Stephen's right. We need to make a change. We need to do something different with our lives and turn around and follow him. But they didn't. They refused to submit themselves to God, and instead they killed the messenger. And you begin reading through the book of Acts, and you come to Acts chapter 14. And you read there concerning the journeys of the Apostle Paul. You read in Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, the part held with the Jews, the part held with the apostles. They heard the works of Paul and others.
They saw the things that were done and the confirmations of the word which had been proclaimed, but so many of them were ones who refused to submit themselves to it. They were not going to conform their will to God. They were going to continue doing what they wanted to do.
Even to the point that when you come to verse 19 of that very same chapter, there are Jews that come from Antioch and Iconium to where Paul is and persuade the people to have Paul thrown out of the city and stoned. They were ones who sought to destroy the work of the church. Oh, they heard the things of Christ. They heard the things that the apostles proclaimed, but they refused to submit themselves. Then there were those who would claim as Jews to be ones who had converted to Christianity, but they sought to force those who were Gentiles to conform to Judaism, to the law of Moses, before they could really be Christians. You come over to Acts chapter 15, and in verses 1 and 2, we read, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." You have some of these Jews who have come and they've claimed to submit themselves to Christ, and yet they're still holding to the old doctrines and the old ways, and have not submitted themselves to God, but have sought to inject their beliefs into the Word of God. Which is why Paul would write to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, dealing with this very issue of what we commonly call the Judaizing teachers, the ones who were trying to insert Judaism into the law of Christ. And he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Why? They've not submitted themselves to the gospel of Christ. They've tried to put their own ideas and their own thoughts and their own religion into the gospel of Christ. Unless a man is willing to submit himself to God, he will not be acceptable before him. When a man is willing to submit himself to God, he gives God the authority to make the decisions for the direction that he is going to go and the things that he is going to do in his life. He allows God to be the guide and the director for the decisions that are made for him and for his family. When a woman submits herself to God, she allows God to be the director of her role in the family and in society, in the home and in the church. But when we refuse to submit ourselves to God and to allow Him to be the one to direct our steps and our paths, we're no different than the children of Israel who heard the law of God. They heard the directions that they needed to go, but refused to follow. When we see the record of Israel, we see a record that is so often reflected even among us today. You see, the children of Israel were ones who had zeal. They were devoted. They were enthusiastic about the things that they believed. The problem is that zeal was not rooted in knowledge. And because of that, they were ignorant, whether willfully or unintentionally, the law of God and of the direction that they were supposed to go. Because of that, they did not submit themselves to God. Paul would state in verse 4 of Romans chapter 10. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The word there that is translated end comes from the Greek word telos, and it literally means goal. Christ is the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We need to be ones who are zealous. But that zeal must be rooted in an understanding of God's word, because our obedience to Christ, our service to Him, is the goal of His law. And if we fail in that regard, we're no different than the children of Israel. We have failed to stand before God acceptably. And just as Paul warned the children of Israel in the book of Romans, we will be cut off in the time of judgment. What is our record before God? If this very day, this very moment, we were required to stand before God in final judgment, what would be our record? Would God look at us and say, I recognize that you had a zeal for me, but that zeal was not set properly. It wasn't set in my law and in my commands, but instead you tried to make your own way. And therefore not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Depart from me, I never knew you. Or will he be one that says, I know that you have a zeal for me. You have lived according to my commandments. You have done and fulfilled my law. Come, thou good and faithful servant. If you're outside the body of Christ this morning, you can remedy your record by being willing to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to confess Christ before men, and to be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. Through faithful obedience to come in contact with the blood of Christ, to have your sins removed. But that is not the end of the road, it is only the beginning. We must then be those who live faithful unto death, Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10, if we want to receive the crown of life. Have you been faithful to God? Have you served Him as you should? If we can assist you in any way at this time, we'd plead with you to come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.